How many of you use the internet to do some reading and research? Let me refer you to a website. It's momentmag.com. I think that's it. Moment, M-O-M-E-N-T, mag.com. Moment Magazine is a wonderful journal of contemporary Jewish affairs. And the lead article that they have on the website for this month is about Iran. And they raise the question, how could Persia, which was a lover of the Jewish people, become anti-Semitic Iran in these days? And they talk about something that you almost would never hear of, which is those Iranians who today want to continue in the legacy of Cyrus, of King Cyrus, who blessed the Jewish people and wanted the Jewish people to be safely established in the land of Israel. And with the recent elections in Iran, how many of you have been following those? A handful of us. There were local elections in Iran, and the opposition to Ahmadinejad had overwhelming victory. And his supporters did not do very well at all. So it doesn't mean that this puts in place lovers of Zion yet. But, you know, it's not bad when the enemy is sort of divided and when they're at odds with each other. And one of the things that's rising up inside of Iran is a weariness with Ahmadinejad's proclamations against Israel and against the West. And like villainizing and demonizing Israel at the same time that the Iranian people are suffering because the economy needs help and the whole country needs reform. Believe it or not, Iran does have elections compared to most places in the Middle East. They're relatively free. And so it's a good time for Iran to be rising up and taking a new stand. I want us to pray for Iran right now. So would you join with me? Lord, I pray that you would move on the Iranian people in such a way that they turn from the threats that Ahmadinejad has been uttering against Israel, and that they would turn away from any intention to use nuclear weapons against Israel. Lord, we pray that the opposition would strengthen against the anti-Israel factions that are inside Iran, and that the ministry of Cyrus would again rise up in Iran, which blessed the Jewish people and helped them be established in safety in the land. Lord, we know that if you are able to put Joseph in Egypt and to put him in a position where he can be used as a redemptive agent on behalf of Egypt and the Jewish people, then you could also raise up new leaders in Iran who will be good for Iran and for the Jewish people too. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. You know, there is a precedent in praying for the raising up of good leaders and the pulling down of bad leaders. When the former Soviet Union would not let the Jewish people make aliyah to Israel, and when there was strong persecution against Jewish people who asserted their Jewishness, this was back in the 70s and early 80s. Many of us rose up in prayer, and we prayed specifically about the leaders who were making these ever stronger rules. And I remember there were some times when we were praying that if God had to, he would remove a premier. And I remember one period where one premier after another either died or was removed from office very quickly. And not long after that, we were all surprised when the whole communist system fell and broke. And what has been replaced is has been much better for the Jewish people. So I'm telling you that it's good to pray for the leaders of nations. It's good to pray for nations. Don't just pray vindictively. You know, don't just pray like Iran is Israel's enemy. But pray that Iran would rise up to a former position which she had, where she was blessing Israel and the Jewish people. Okay? Because if you do that, you know what? You will be in a really good position with the Lord. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapters 40 and 41. We want to look at the transitional verses, the last verses in chapter 40 and the beginning verses in chapter 41. And Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us and make it alive to us and make it relevant to us and make the story of Joseph, which is so important to you and so important for Mashiach, let that be as important to us. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. I want to call today's message, When Restoration Comes Slowly, because this story that we're reading about is about Joseph at a time in his life when he needed restoration, but it came very, very slowly. So the last verse in chapter 40 of Genesis is about the chief butler. And if you remember the story, it's something like this. Joseph was in prison. He was put in prison because he was accused of rape, attempted rape, even though he didn't attempt to do this. Potiphar's wife had tried to seduce him, and he refused to go along with it. And she cried out. Joseph was arrested, and he was thrown into prison. But while he was in prison, the warden noticed that the favor of God was upon him, and that God was with him, and promoted him to be in charge of virtually everything and everyone. And Joseph also demonstrated that he could move in the gifts of the Spirit and in the fruit of the Spirit, that he had a supernatural ability to interpret dreams when God enabled him, and he had wisdom to understand the application of those dreams. And so two guys had dreams. One had a dream that turned for good. The other had a dream that didn't go so well for him. One guy was the chief butler who had been thrown in jail, the chief butler for Pharaoh. He had been thrown in jail. And when Joseph interpreted his dream, he said, "You're going to be out of prison in just a few days, 3 days, I think it was." The other guy had a dream, sort of similar kind of dream, but Joseph said, you are going to have your head lifted up, but in a different way. You're going to die in 3 days. So both dreams were about people's heads. And surely these things came to pass. So the one man was hanged, the other one was released. And Joseph was counting on the chief butler working for his release. And look at what it says in verse 23 of chapter 40 of Genesis. So the chief butler goes out, and it says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Then chapter 41, we begin the reading for this week. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. So Joseph was in jail now 2 years. So between verse 23 and the first verse of this current chapter is a 2 year period. Joseph is languishing in jail. He's waiting, really prison, not jail. And it's unusual in these kinds of prisons for people to ever get out. And it's unusual for people to get out alive. Usually people just died in prison. That was their lot. So let's read. "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow." I asked this question last night. Has anybody ever noticed a fine-looking cow? You know, I usually measure a cow according to the number and quality of the steaks it produces. So I appreciate their inner beauty. But fine-looking, you know, I don't know. Those weepy brown eyes just don't attract me. "Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows." So Pharaoh woke up. That'll wake you up, because usually cows don't eat each other, as far as I know. He woke up, and then he went back to sleep. So he slept, and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain, perhaps corn, came up on one stalk, plump and good, and then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. Now, you know, this is sort of a strange dream, because for sure, corn doesn't eat corn. Have you ever had these kinds of dreams? When you see bizarre pictures, and you just wonder what they are all about. Well, it says that Pharaoh woke up, and indeed it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Some of you can identify with this. You've had a dream, and it stays with you. You try to go to sleep. You do go to sleep. But when you get up, you're stirred, and you're wondering, does this mean something spiritually? Well, he had that question. And so he called for his magicians and the wise men of Egypt. He told them his dreams, and no one could interpret for Pharaoh. So this is a problem. At this moment, the chief butler speaks to Pharaoh. This is verse 9. He says, I remember my faults today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream, and there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. And to each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, and he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Now that is really kind of confusing. I think it's Pharaoh. So Pharaoh restored me to my office, and Pharaoh hanged the other guy. So Pharaoh at this moment is saying, okay, get this Hebrew boy for me. I would like to have him come up. And they bring Joseph to him. And look, it says they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. Now, if you were in the dungeon, would you say God is with you? Most of you would not. This is worse than a timeout. You know how many kids complain when they're put in timeout? Well, when adults are in prison, often they're not very happy. Thomas over here does a lot of work in prisons, and he knows, going in and visiting prisoners, that most of them are not just delighted to be incarcerated. But Joseph was in prison, and he got dressed, and he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him his dream, and Joseph interpreted everything. So let's look at what Joseph says. It's in verse 25, Genesis 41, verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. That means they're the same dream, really. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. So these dreams are about one and the same period. The seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. Now I want you to understand this. Joseph is not interpreting this dream according to principles. He didn't go to the school of dream interpretation. He didn't read a book on what symbols mean in dreams. There are people who teach about that. There are people who teach the method of interpreting dreams. And Joseph didn't have any of that training or any of that experience. He was getting his understanding from the Spirit of God. And so he says, this is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, because it will be very severe. So Joseph is saying, this dream tells us something. There's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And in verse 32, he says, the dream was repeated to you, Pharaoh, twice, because the thing is established by God. This is very important to understand because it's an exception. It's an unusual case for prophecy in the Scriptures and dreams that are prophetic. When Joseph says this has been established, he means this is exactly what's going to happen. The course of this can't be changed. There are many prophecies in the Scriptures that are conditional. And the Lord says, I'm going to do thus and so. I'm going to bring a judgment. Or I'm going to bring a blessing. But there's a condition on it. The judgment is conditioned on the people not repenting. And the blessing is conditioned on the people continuing with the Lord. And there are times when a prophet has brought a message of judgment, but the people did repent. And then another aspect of the prophecy comes into play, which is a blessing on the people. When you read the prophets like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Amos, like Hosea, you see this mixed situation. And you have to learn to understand something. Not all prophecies are unconditional. Most have a condition to them. And many prophecies are given in order to direct the people back to God. And so affairs can change when the people do change. You see such things as Jonah going to Nineveh and prophesying about destruction and judgment coming, and the people repent, and the judgment doesn't come, and what does the prophet think? This stinks. I put my whole heart into prophesying judgment. You can determine, really, the character of a prophet by how he appreciates the two sides of prophecy. If he prefers the judgment side and doesn't care at all for the redemptive and the blessing side, he's a one-legged prophet, if you will. He's out of balance. He's standing on only one side. But if he appreciates that there is judgment and there's also blessing, and God is trying to avert judgment and to release blessing to the people, then you can really see the fullness of a prophecy. Well, in this case, it's an absolute, certain, unchangeable thing. There's going to be 7 years of blessing, and then they're going to be following 7 years of famine, and it cannot be changed. So the question is what to do, because Joseph says it will shortly come to pass. So Pharaoh is in the situation. He's heard the prophecy, and Joseph is standing before him. You know how old Joseph is at this time? Anybody? You know what the Bible says? It says he's 30 years old. Look at verse 46. He's 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You don't have to guess about this. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery by his brothers? 17 years old. And we know he was in prison a little longer than 2 years, right? Because for 2 years he was waiting for the chief butler to help him. And for 2 years the chief butler forgot to help him. But the situation hadn't really been right. So we can understand something. For about 12 years, Joseph was a slave to Potiphar before Joseph was thrown into prison. 17 years old, plus a little over 12 years a slave, a little over 2 years as a prisoner, and now he's 30 years old standing before Pharaoh. A young man, a Hebrew man, not an Egyptian. Someone who is clearly Hebrew. Why? Because the chief butler declared it, right? Joseph is, at that moment, recognized for who he is and what he is. He's standing before Pharaoh, and Joseph does something really interesting. He has given the interpretation of the dream, but he's bold enough to go a step further because he received wisdom from the Lord about what does Pharaoh need to do in light of this dream. It's one thing to have an interpretation. It's another thing to know what to do in light of this. Some of us have had dreams. They're prophetic dreams, and they make us aware of a situation, but they don't necessarily reveal to us what we need to do in light of that situation. Have you ever had a sense of foreboding, you know, like the sense of warning, where the Spirit of God is telling you there's a dangerous person or a dangerous situation, and you recognize it, but the question is, what do you do? Do you shoot them? Do you run away from them? Do you make friends with them? Do you preach the gospel to them? You need to know what to do. Now, if you're going to shoot them, you're going to get into trouble. Right? Right? If you make friends with them, you may get into trouble. So you better know what to do. I'm not recommending that you shoot people. But some people, you know, when they recognize there's a danger, their first response is to, like, remember some movie they saw where the enemy was taken out. I'm not recommending that. But you do have to know what to do. So Joseph has the interpretation, and he could have just stopped at that. But he goes a step further. You know why? Because the Spirit of God gave him wisdom. Not just interpretation of the dream, but wisdom about what to do in light of it. So this is what Joseph says. It's in verse 33. Find, Pharaoh, find a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land in the seven plentiful years. So this is like a pretty detailed concept. You're going to have to take from the surplus 20%. The surplus is going to be so great that it will feed the people of Egypt during the next 7 years. So Joseph communicates a plan that will sustain Egypt for the 7 years of famine. So now you understand something. God is using Joseph to bless Egypt. Do you see? Now, what would have happened if Joseph had gotten out of jail very quickly? If he had gotten out of jail right after the chief butler got out, he might have done what you or I would do, which is to say, Egypt stinks, I'm getting out of here. And he may have predicted that Egypt is a lousy place to live. I mean, think of it yourself. Have you ever been in a terrible job? You had a terrible boss who mistreated you and did you wrong? And as soon as you could, you found a better job, a better position. Have you ever had someone betray you, betray your trust, or betray your relationship or your confidence, what you trusted to them? You know what it's like. Do you want to have warm fuzzies with such people? You know, and hang out with them? No. Generally, when you have that kind of conflict with people, you want to get away from them. But Joseph has had nothing but problems in Egypt. I think if he had been freed quickly, he would have fled. He might have fled. If it was me, I would have fled. I would have considered any other country. I would say, you know what? Israel's out because of my brothers. Egypt's out because I've been a slave here and a prisoner, and who knows what's worse. And so, I don't know, would you head south, north, east, west? I don't know where he might have gone, but it would have been very likely that he would have fled. But he couldn't flee because he remained in Egypt as a prisoner. And there are times when you're waiting for your freedom, you're waiting for your healing, you're waiting for your restoration, you're waiting for renewal, and it's coming slowly, and there's a temptation to run somewhere, to get out of the place of trouble. But Joseph stayed put. Now, this is what we can understand. When you're waiting for restoration, wait somewhere where God can find you when it's time to be restored. If you flee from Him, if you flee from your ministry, if you flee from your responsibilities, how can the Lord get a hold of you easily? It's not so easy. Because the next time when the Lord comes to you and says, I want you to do something, you'll likely say, ha, no way. I dropped out of this. I dropped out of this ministry. I dropped out of this congregation. I dropped out of this way of life because things went bad at a certain point. But Joseph remained faithful. And he remained in place. And whether he was a slave, whether he was a prisoner, he used his gifts and he used the blessings the Lord was giving him to bless everyone around him. And in this way, he was fulfilling a prophecy that was given to his great-grandfather, Abraham. You remember what God said to Abraham. It's in Genesis chapter 12. Turn there. Every one of us should be familiar with it. If we're not, we should learn to get familiar with it. This is the call to Abraham that's also prophetic. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. Well, that surely happened to Joseph, not by his choice. To a land I'll show you. And then I'll make you a great nation. But look at this. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. In the Hebrew, you shall be a blessing is in a form that's better understood as a command rather than a prediction or a future anticipation. It's like this. You be a blessing. So the Lord says, I'll bless you, and I will make your name great. And in response to that, you must be a blessing. So Joseph, I think, took that to heart. And he's in prison. He's a slave. At all these times, he's saying, I'm going to be a blessing to whomever I am with. He was a blessing to Potiphar. He was a blessing to Potiphar's wife, even, by his faithfulness. He was a blessing when he was a prisoner. He was a blessing to the warden, and he was a blessing to the other prisoners. He was a blessing to the chief butler. The only one we could say who wasn't blessed by his ministry was the chief baker, who got hanged. But that wasn't Joseph's doing. He was just being honest in interpreting that man's dream. He had no influence on it and no contribution to it. So Joseph is standing before Pharaoh. He's 30 years old, and he still has this attitude of being a blessing. And he also understands something, that there's another prophecy that helps explain why he's there. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Is that where it is? Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. This was another prophecy that was given in a dream to Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. Know for sure that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve as slaves, and they, the people of that land, will afflict them 400 years. So Joseph had two prophecies. One was a prophecy of blessing. The other one was a prophecy of enslavement. Now, if you're a charismatic in America in these days, or pretty much anywhere in the world, you know what? You're going to embrace the first prophecy and reject the second prophecy. Because charismatics generally are like this. Charismatics are looking for a blessing and don't want the other side. Now, I'm sort of being extreme. You know what I mean. There are people who are so oriented to just getting what they want that they reject anything that speaks of difficulty, anything that speaks of trial, anything that requires perseverance. Many people want a 30-minute lesson. I don't mean a 30-minute message. I mean this. They want to be able to learn what they need to learn in 30 minutes. So they expect every pastor who's speaking to them to tell them something that they can apply that only will take them 30 minutes to apply, and then they will have the thing that they're supposed to have. That's why getting prayed for right after a message is so popular, because people just want to receive immediately that which is being offered. But what do you offer to such people when it's going to take them 2 years or 10 years in order to get the thing? You can't offer that kind of promise. So Joseph embraces both prophecies, the difficult one and the easy one. And it's a lesson for us. What happens because of this is he's always waiting for the Lord to do something in any kind of situation. He's now been brought out of prison. He's standing before Pharaoh. He's interpreted the dream, and he's told Pharaoh what he should do next. And that's all that Joseph has. And the Pharaoh looks at him and says, "This man has the Spirit of God in him. And nobody else in our country has the Spirit of God like this." You see, all the chief magicians didn't have the Spirit of God. All the wise men of Egypt didn't. They had all proved to Pharaoh that they didn't have what Egypt needed at that moment. So Joseph's standing. He's 30 years old. He's Jewish. He's not Egyptian. He was a prisoner and a slave. So he's got a prison record, and his resume, his work resume, is slave. One job, slave. Now, he did well as a slave, and he did well as a prisoner. But I tell you, if you go looking for a job today, and this is what you have on your resume, what have you been doing for the last 14 years? Well, for the last couple of years, I was in prison, and for the 12 years before that, I was a slave. The chances are you're not going to get the best job, right? And you're probably not going to be in a good position to negotiate salary and benefits. Joseph's not negotiating anything. He's just communicating what God has given him. And the Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, "You are the man I will appoint." And so Pharaoh appoints him chief vizier, which is like prime minister or the governor over the whole land, gives him a royal signet ring, dresses him in fine linen that's worn only by the highest Egyptian officials and the royal family, and then puts a gold chain on him. It's a gold chain collar that goes around the neck, and it's an Egyptian symbol of distinguished service and achievement for a public servant or official. So Joseph, the slave, Joseph, the prisoner, is now all dressed up. And when you read about this, you can understand that some of this is similar to what happened to the prodigal son when he returns. The prodigal son gets a robe. The prodigal son gets a ring. You see, the story of Joseph was so familiar to Yeshua and so familiar to the Jewish people that Yeshua used little references to it, like literary references, because the story of Joseph is part of Israel's great literature too, in history. And when Yeshua would teach, he often drew from the things of Joseph, and the people understood that there was an important message in this. And because Joseph's story was so well known, it wasn't necessary for Yeshua to say, like Joseph, the prodigal son got fine clothes. Or like Joseph, he got a ring. And in fact, in the story of the prodigal son, there's a little phrase when the elder brother is complaining about the younger brother that is lifted out of the story of Joseph when his elder brothers are complaining about him to his father and reporting his disappearance. And it's lifted almost word for word from the story of Joseph. Now, there's importance in all of this. The story of Joseph is very important. And there are more things that can be learned. We won't have time today to go into them. But I want you to understand something, that all of this stuff, all of the story of Joseph, is connected to the identity of Yeshua and the ministry of Yeshua. The Messiah that the Jewish people were expecting was identified sometimes as Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah the son of Joseph, at other times identified as Mashiach ben David, Messiah the son of David. And honestly, the Jewish people and most people want Mashiach ben David. They want the Messiah who's coming with total victory now, who's coming authoritatively to usher in the fullness of his kingdom right now. And think about it for yourself. Most of the time, don't you want Yeshua to manifest himself in that way? Well, there's another side to Messiah, which is Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah son of Joseph, who is a suffering servant, who experiences great affliction and somehow redemption comes from that. It was hard for Yeshua's disciples to embrace anything Yeshua said about his need to suffer. When Yeshua said, I will need to suffer, or this must happen, his disciples were quick to say, it doesn't need to happen. Because our hearts are made to want victory now, and to want it without suffering. But in the deepest understanding of the Jewish people, there's a need for these two sides, the son of Joseph and the son of David. When Yeshua came the first time, he really came as the son of Joseph, which meant he was afflicted, he was rejected by his brothers, he suffered, he was mistreated, he was handled unjustly, and yet he continued to bless. And when he comes again, he will come as Mashiach ben David. And he will come with victory. In fact, as soon as Yeshua rose from the dead, and right before he ascended into heaven, his disciples wanted to know, when are you going to establish the kingdom now? When are you going to drive out these evil Italians, these Romans, and give us back our authority over the country? When are you going to show yourself Mashiach ben David? We've been calling you son of David. You've been healing as son of David. When are you going to show yourself this way? And Yeshua said, it's not for you to know these things right now. But Think about Joseph. Joseph suffered. Joseph was rejected, and yet he was repositioned into a place of authority. David was in authority, and yet he suffered as well. Because he was named and anointed king as a young man, and he had to endure persecution. He had to wait. He had to endure Saul and so many threats and so many battles. He had to keep his heart right while he waited. And this is why we need to learn from both of them. When Yeshua returns as Mashiach ben David, he's going to rule during the Messianic era, and he'll be recognized as well as the Messiah who suffered. Zechariah 12:10 gives us a picture that the Lord will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they'll look on me whom they pierced. They'll look on the one who suffered, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And so Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David, will draw loyalty, evoke loyalty from the Jewish people, because we will all recognize that he suffered. And he suffered because of our own misdeeds, and he suffered because of our own rejection. The story of Joseph gives us background and helps us understand Messiah, the character of Messiah, and the future ministry of Messiah, his sufferings and so much, and helps us understand that neither Yeshua nor Joseph nor we are defined by our troubles or defined by the rejection that we experience. God can lift us up if we are faithful to him, and if we're faithful to bless other people. I want to close with something that Yeshua said. It's found in Matthew 24. It's a very difficult passage. When we are thinking about the end of days, the conclusion of this present age, we have to remember that Yeshua said that the return of the Lord, his return, will come at an hour that you don't expect. This is Matthew 24:44. He says, "Be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't expect." Now, what does it mean to be ready? It doesn't just mean to expect Yeshua to come. You could sit around and saying, "I think he's coming tomorrow. I think he's coming any day." That doesn't make you ready. What makes you ready is this, that when he comes and when he looks at what you were doing, that he'll say, "You were doing what you should have been doing. You were faithful." And these are his words. "Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them, the members of the household, food in due season?" This is an oblique reference to Joseph. "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. For sure I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." This is understandable to any person who knows well in all the detail the story of Joseph and the life of Joseph. It makes perfect sense to anyone who says, "I know what happened to Joseph." And this is why I want to ask you to read the whole story of Joseph. Go back and catch up if you must. Suspend your other readings of the scriptures and other things that you're doing if you've fallen behind. And read the story of Joseph from beginning to end, so that within the next couple of weeks you have read the whole thing. It's so important to you. It deserves 4 weeks of Parshot in the Bible readings. It's given so much space. It takes us a month of readings in order to read it. And it's not because it's wordy. It's because the story is essential in order to understand our life as Jewish people, our life as those who have joined themselves with Israel, and our life in Messiah. If you don't have the background and you don't have the understanding of the details, many things Yeshua said will never be understandable to you, and they will simply go over your head, or they'll go into your head and out of your head just as quickly. But they won't get into the place where they change you through your understanding and through your behavior. So how do you be ready for the coming of the Lord? It's not by saying, he's coming tomorrow. It's by taking seriously the responsibilities you've been given and by being faithful and being a blessing to others, by being useful to the Lord. Don't let yourself quit ministering. Don't let yourself allow disappointments in people or betrayals by other people to cause you to hold back. Don't let rejection stop you. Joseph didn't. Joseph was faithful. When restoration is coming slowly, you know what you do? You position yourself with the Lord. And you say, Lord, every blessing you give me, I will use to bless others too. I will be a blessing. If you give me some responsibility to feed people, I'll do it. And then the Lord will come. He'll inspect your works. He'll promote you. If he delays in his coming, it doesn't mean he'll delay in your promotion. You may get promoted before he comes. This happened with Joseph. He got promoted. And then look at these terrible words which are in the Bible and from Yeshua and not from me. So don't blame me. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and because of that he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, and what does it say in verse 51? Cut him in two. Isn't that awful? You know, little Lamb of God, Yeshua, talking like this. You know, we want to make Yeshua just such a nice guy. But this is not a nice guy statement. You know, God is love. He just loves everything about you. He loves you unconditionally. That's only one side. The other side is, don't tick him off. Don't be lazy, because he associates laziness with evil. Ooh, isn't that terrible? Okay, now remember, these are not my words, these are his words. There are many people who, if given half a chance, would remove these words from the scriptures or would explain why these have nothing to do with believers. I don't think that's true at all. I think this has everything to do with believers. The Lord is going to judge believers differently than he judges those who aren't believers. The believers are going to be judged by our faithfulness to him. The one who was found faithful will be recognized as faithful, and the one who won't will have weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I don't want to get too much into all of that. I just want to conclude on that happy note. The happy note is this: that you can see what to do. Don't get so absorbed, for instance, in eschatology that you forget to be fruitful. Don't be so concerned with the time of things that are happening and the timing of your own life as you see it, that you stop making yourself available to serve God. Be like Joseph, who endured with faith no matter how long it took. While he had to wait for his restoration, God was working mysteriously. Joseph had no plan to become the highest official under Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. God had a plan. Joseph had no plan to get reconciled with his brothers. God had a plan. The rest of the parsha for today speaks about how God brought his brothers down and how things began to work out, but they don't get fully resolved. And the portion concludes without resolution in order to make us feel the reality of life, where not everything gets wrapped up so quickly. What happens next? We have to wait till next week to find out. That's the way the Torah is written. That's the way life goes on. Well, we're closing right now. with Aaron's blessing. So would you stand up? Today is the last day of Hanukkah. Last night was the last night for lighting Hanukkah candles. Though I like our new tradition, we'll light candles during the day. Someone even proposed that they light candles before sundown tonight because they had family coming in and didn't have a chance to light earlier. And I said, okay, we'll make a new messianic tradition. We'll close Hanukkah with the lighting of the candles too. Who knows? You know, we got some freedom here. But I want you to join together with somebody. Don't anybody stand alone. Robin, would you come with me? I don't want to be up here by myself.
Thank you for the invite.
Glad to have you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you as he keeps watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Shalom. Hanukkah.